Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson, Luke 2. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is our text. One of the things that we do when we read the scriptures is we try to describe and understand law and gospel. A lot of people think that the job of the church is to tell people what to do. You've got that in your heart. But your heart is deceitful above all things. Your old sinful nature fights against the good that your new man wants to do. You need an ally, not from within yourself, not some therapy. You need an ally who speaks truth to you, who speaks to you about what it means to be a true, honest-to-goodness man. And I use that in the generic sense. What it means to truly grow up into the image of your Father in heaven. That's the only true men that exist. And I will use that in the simple sense of there are a lot of men in our world who try to think that being a man is like what Jeff Hemmer said. You got a shotgun in the back of your pickup truck and a host of other things. That makes you a man. No, it doesn't make you a man at all. Jesus, in our text for today, shows you what a real man looks like. A real, live, honest-to-goodness man. Created in the image of the only Father who can give us life, who can give us an inheritance. It's easy for us to become cynical and to look around at the failures and corruption that we find in this world. Cynics do not have to be intelligent. To point out people's faults, that doesn't take any real intelligence. That's why the press is so good at it. They look for faults. They look for errors. It's not hard to do that. It's one of the easiest things on earth to do because we live in a world filled with sinful, corrupt men. One wag stated that the only doctrine of the Christian church that can be proved by reason is original sin. You don't have to look very far to see that every man, woman, and child is a sinner who is centered and focused in on themselves. Incurvatus esse, curved in on self. It's all about me. And we've moved almost to a hyperbolic state of this. It's all about my feelings. You're going to hear more about that. Maybe you don't want to hear about it. But it's a form of idolatry when feelings become the idea of what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. Or even as many people today say, there is no good and evil, there's just feeling. And that's what we're supposed to be worried about. We see original sin everywhere. We see it among the rich and the poor. As I was doing a little reading on vacation, I began to get quite interested in this little topic about the way the wealthy and powerful in the United States look at others, the intelligentsia, the elites. And they actually say this. They actually say that if a person is poor, well, they're not going to be able to lead themselves and rule and govern themselves. They're not somebody you can trust with important decisions, even parenting. We need to get the experts in the school and do therapy with their children. Because these, well, what somebody called a lumpen, kind of a, just a bag of flesh that doesn't seem to know anything. These are not the people. That's the way some people really see things. They look down on the poor and consider them less than. They did not think, like at the people at the time of Dickens, they didn't think they could possess good morals, nor did they think because of their circumstances. They weren't as rich, as powerful, as influential. They must not be as good. Only those with money, riches, and status can truly tell us what to do. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Jesus was a man who had no place to lay his head. And who are the arrogant fools who say to us that the poor don't know what's true and right and good? How foolish man is to think like that, to make those his goals. The poor are not, by nature or circumstance, immoral or less intelligent than the rich. In fact, Jesus reminded us that it was the rich man that would have a difficult time getting into heaven. Mary and Joseph, a poor couple for all intents and purposes, were those who were blessed. Mary sang about it in the Magnificat. Favored by God, blessed by God. As she sang, not her own praise, but rather glorified God as she pondered all the words that had been spoken to her over and over again. She'd take them into her heart. That's a sign of a new man also. That's what we see in Psalm 119. That's what we see throughout the entire scripture. What does it look like to be a real man? Mary treasures while the Lord grows in wisdom and stature. Mary pondered the words and then treasured their fulfillment. She had never met a sinless man, and so was quite amazed at the boy she was raising. He stayed behind in the temple. Oh, no, no, no. You don't want to push religion on someone. Oh, you don't want to turn kids off to religion. Do you ever hear that? I'm sure you have. I'm sure there are actually people who think that way. That's demonic, by the way. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's demonic to think that way. To allow a child to sit back and go, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to listen. No. You see, it's not about you. Your life is not about what you want it to be. You have been created. And you are accountable to God for every word, every deed that you do. Children confirmation age, don't seem to fit into the picture of Jesus staying behind at the temple, enjoying the conversation. But then again, they are so young and we expect them to be immature. We even excuse their sin. I want you to think about that just for a minute. Excuse their sin. Why would you do that? Is it not a sin to despise God's word? Well, yeah, but they're only so Think about it for a minute. Is it just being impolite, or is it sinful? Is it selfish? It's both of those things. No. It's sin. No. And for some adults, they never get beyond that 6th and 7th and 8th grade. If you taught 7th and 8th graders as long as I have, you would notice that there is a certain body language that lives in the class. Oh, it's not to pick on them, because the body language is all over the place. It's just more subtle when it comes to adults. Perhaps they've been told often enough that they're to sit up and pay attention, to not be impolite when somebody's talking. But it's not about being polite. The point is that Mary had not even met a king, a priest, who led a sinless life. The Pharisees and Sadducees had corrupted the word for their own purposes. We see that all around us today. Pastors and theologians who refuse to speak the truth since it does not jive with the world around us. We want to be cool. We want to be relevant. We don't want to be accused of being bigots and haters, even though the world can't define those things. They don't know what the word hate means. They make it about feelings. It's not about that. So Mary, watching this boy grow up, came to meet a young man who actually knew what his business was, what his life was to be about. He knew it. I must be about my Father's business. That's literally what the Greek says. The pragma, the business. I must be about my Father's business. That's what every man, every real man says and knows in the back of his mind, even though he fights with that in his daily life. Pastors and everyone else. We all fight. We're all called to do a certain, live a certain life among a certain group of neighbors, and we're called to exercise God's love in the midst of that. And when we fail, we are called to our knees, to repentance, to look to the Passover lamb who was standing in the temple after the Passover festival, talking with the leaders, doing what you and I never did. We're always fighting against the law. When people say that you somehow have to make kids enjoy and have fun in church, you're talking from an absolutely huge amount of ignorance theologically. Why? Because there is in us a war going on between the old man and the new man. And there is never a time when a child's going to take confirmation or sit in church, nor any of you who will not find themselves bristling and getting impatient. Because your sinful nature is not quite dead yet. And when the law says, do this, your old sinful nature says, I don't want to. We think in America that's expressing our freedom and our liberty. No, that's a slave. A person who lives according to that voice is a perfect slave who will not be able to be free. Free to even do what is good. This man knew his business. First and foremost, to be at my Father's house. First and foremost, to be in his word. First and foremost, when I get up, when I lie down, when I walk on the way, to be in the word. That's what a real man does. I'm not making this up. It's right there. She was amazed. She had never met a man like that. Jesus understood that everything begins where his Father is working. For the most precious, needful thing is the word. Jesus would later on speak to the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's why the fools in our world make making money and economics and the economy and money and all these different things. They are the way that we will make this world a better place. Not even true, not once, not ever in history. If you don't understand that, read some history. The world has never been made a better place by rich people. Oh, I know you're going to argue with me about that. Be careful. The only one who can create something good in this world is God. And that's why every one of us knows. Just like Martha, when Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about all these other business matters. Mary has chosen the one thing needful," which for us begins with salvation. Salvation from, "Lord, help me. Lord, rescue me." Paul says in Romans 7, "Who will rescue me from this battle? The good that I want to do, it's the very thing I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, that's the very thing I do." If you wait until the pastor speaks on some Sunday, and all of a sudden you feel all warm and cozy with that, for you to actually take up the battle, you don't have a clue as to what a fight is like. And actually, the scriptures describe it as cowardly, not to fight against your own nature. "Oh, I have to take care of myself and keep myself safe, and I don't want to feel bad." No, you will. That's what this text is doing. It's helping you to see what you need. It's helping you to see that you don't have the power to become the man of God. It begins with our salvation. Forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Even if we had never been born with sin, even if we wouldn't have this battle, we would live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That part would never change. When we get to heaven, we will be gathered around our Father, listening to His words. Mary treasured these things. She watched and considered what this all meant. She treasured the fact that there was at last one good man who walked the earth, who understood his place in God's world, fallen that it was, and who would not be dissuaded from the calling that he was given even when he was 12, but would grow up. Isn't that a lovely text? That he grew up. He grew in wisdom and stature. The Lord, after his circumcision and dedication, grew and became strong. The favor of God was upon him. At last, God had brought forth the true man, the real human being. Not someone who weakly followed the fads and trends of this world, as if somehow if I just spent a little bit more money giving China some more money, maybe Amazon, maybe Apple, whatever it might be, Samsung, I will live a full life. No. This little boy grew up as all children are meant to. This one would become strong. Against what? Against Rome and thieves and the Democrats or the Republicans? No, against sin, death, and the devil. Our real enemies. The enemies that make a mess of our lives. These enemies that he came to defeat for us. The Passover lamb was to be a picture of Christ, whose blood would set us free, who would shed his blood for us. He came to defeat these. How would it happen? Well, the gifts that one finds in the means, like the Passover vessel, pointed to him. As the Lamb of God whose blood was shed to rescue us from the slavery of sin, death, and the devil. The corruption among men at the time of Exodus was not slavery. Oh, I don't want to get into an argument about whether slavery is good or bad. That's just a kind of a... That's an economic decision, and there is some moral stuff there. But it's the foolishness of our educational system that makes that the big issue. It's not. The issue is the heart of man. The fact that men are sinners. And whatever economic system you put before them, they will corrupt it, and they will abuse their neighbors. The corruption among men was not slavery at the time of the Exodus, for the people of Jacob were given a rich land and they prospered. And that's what caused the Pharaoh, who forgot Joseph, to seek to kill the boys. There were too many of them. They were going to take over. We got to protect ourselves. So the way you protect yourself is you kill things. No, no. You see, the Pharaoh got in the way of the coming of the promise of the Messiah when he said, let's kill the baby boys. He started meddling in God's affairs. God foresaw this and had proclaimed he was going to lead his people out. And so God would lead the people of Israel out under the blood of this one who was to come through the sea and through the wilderness of the world. This boy understands that the words he was hearing, the sacrament that had been administered, that we heard about on Christmas Eve, of the love of God for his people, it was that love that had gotten lost from the leaders of his day, who put their own work back into the middle of things, put themselves back into the middle of things, both Sadducees and Pharisees. But this one stayed behind with those who were studying the word, and through that means he would be strengthened for his work. Strengthen. For every man needs the word to be strengthened. Without that, as many men stay away from the word, they become weak and useless. We don't see that. But if God in the flesh was strengthened and grew in wisdom and stature, what about us? He had no sinful nature. He had no deceitful heart. And this didn't happen just once. He knew that the word that God had given was preaching the coming of the Christ, was preaching of God's love for sinful human beings who could not find their way out of the mess and out of the darkness, but that God would send the light. The people who lived in darkness have seen a great light. He has given unto us a son. And on him the government will rest. On him would rest our sins. On him they would be nailed to the cross once and for all. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. Luke 2:42. Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Is there any man, woman, or child who can say they don't need what was Christ's habit? They're good enough. Why was it his custom and it's not ours? Why, when they survey people, now find that what people consider regular church attendance is once every 6 weeks? Why would they despise the gifts of their father? You see, that's what Jesus wasn't doing. He was looking to the Father for the good and gracious gifts. For when you come and sit at Jesus' feet, when you come and listen to the words of the Father, there you will find true goodness in this world. That's the only place you will find it. He made his way, living in love and dying in love for us on the cross, our Passover lamb. And he grew. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And so as Mary looked forward to the growth, she looked forward to the growth of a kingdom built upon his life and his work. The one that was to sit on David's throne forever over an eternal kingdom was working for us. A king, God, came into our world and submitted. Oh, submission. Not us Americans. Not us men. We don't submit. Oh, that's what a real man does. He understands where authority lies. He understands what's important. He understands where his strength comes from. The one who was to sit on David's throne forever was working for it. It was his entire life, not just a part of his life. Every moment, thought, word, and deed was done for us in our place, keeping the law for us. His death and resurrection was lived and died. He died for us. And he rose again to be our good shepherd, to lead and guide us. He still works among us. He is here. The guy who gave his life for you, his entire life, every moment of his life, and was planning and working this out from before the foundation of the world, comes to you today to feed and nurture you. The Old Testament looks forward to this. The New Testament looks back. The whole story is about God's love for us. You can tell how sinful we are when we despise love giving us gifts. But she was watching and hearing, and these things were coming to pass, even as the young man revealed God's love for us, standing in the temple. Did you not know I had to be about my Father's business? Of course. That's what every man is about. That's what it means to have a vocation, a calling, a job. In his words preached and then proclaimed through those who were touched by them, this man was revealing his love. Even Luke had learned these things from Mary, who sang of the grace and mercy of God in and through her son. The kingdom would grow in wisdom and stature in the image of the one true man. That's what you're being shaped into. You will grow in wisdom and stature, and that's the only way you will grow. You will not become a better man apart from the word and the sacraments, ever. Not even a little bit. Because it requires that your whole person, your heart, your mind, your body, it all has to be changed, and only God can do that. The kingdom would grow in wisdom and stature into the image of this one true man. That's what he promises you. That's what he gave you in your baptism. He was putting to death the old sinful nature and raising up the new man. For that is what he came to do, to fit us out, and we too treasure these things as we take them up during this festival season. So this one still stands and works among us where he promises to be, as he favors us and enables us to grow in wisdom and stature before God and men. What a beautiful thing to watch, to witness, and to treasure. The Mother of God clings to and revels in the fulfillment of the promises of God, even in the midst of this fallen world. We have no reason to become cynical, to become worried about relevance in the things and the thoughts of this world. Rather, we stand with Christ and recognize that we are being restored into the image of our Father. And while this world spins on in futility and lust, we have business that our Father has for us to do, who has gifted us with all that we need. For that is the business of love in the midst of a dark and dreary world, a place where light prevails. Amen.